And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Want you, if you would, please, to be turning to the first chapter of the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter's desire to write and to remind his readers of certain things that he considered extremely important. You remember that in this particular reading, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and verses following, he mentions the idea that he would not be negligent to put them in remembrance of these things, and then he goes on to say that shortly he knows that he must put off this tabernacle. And thus his desire was to be reminded of certain things, and then he adds, though you know them and be established in the present truth. As time permits, there are some things that I want to present for your consideration relative to being reminded of basic things. First of all, I want to study with you and look at the Bible relative to the very unit of society, the home. It has well been said that as goes the home, so goes the nation. Friends, our homes are in disarray. If that statement is true, that as goes the home, so goes the nation, then we need to back up and we need to be doing some repair work on the very basic, fundamental stone of society. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. I think it is interesting that if we go out and spend hundreds and even thousands of dollars on a new item or even a new automobile, that the first thing that we want to do, if indeed it is new, we want to go to the user's manual and we want to try to understand what the man who made that thing seems to think is the very best. Well, if that's the case, let's go to He who set forth and established the home and see what He has to say about it. My friends, if we want to have a successful home, we have to go to Him who is the creator of a home, and we have to look to those things that He has revealed upon the pages of inspiration that we might model our lives after the sovereign ruler of the universe and His wishes. God created a home for a purpose, a plan. There was a scheme. There was design behind God creating the home. And if we're going to have a successful home, we have to go to the Creator and the owner's manual. In Genesis chapter 1, there is the record of the 6 days of creation. And as we look at this in verse number 26, we find, or verse 27 rather, that God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Genesis chapter 1 is a summary of the 6 days of creation. And in chapter 2, God turned His attention upon the fact, and He says, now I'm going to focus upon the crowning touch of My creation. I'm going to look at man. Are you aware of the fact that when the Bible says, in the beginning God created, that when God began to create in the beginning, that God had a plan, He had a purpose, and He was creating it for man. This universe was created so wherein Jehovah could have a place to put the earth, so man could have a habitable place. I affirm that without hesitation and without fear of successful refutation. God created the heavens and the earth with the sole purpose of placing man on earth. Chapter 2, he enlarges upon this. And in chapter 2, he focuses primarily upon man. Now understand that as we look at this, that chronologically speaking, most of the events of Genesis chapter 2 transpired somewhere in the vicinity of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells us that in verse number 18, that God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God created everything. He created man. And he said, "I will make an helpmeet for him." And then the Bible reveals that God caused all that he had previously created to come before Adam. Please understand, it was not God's desire or his wish to give man an animal as that helpmeet. It is my opinion, and I know that it is certainly an effect of what God did to drive home the point that this helpmeet that God had said, "I'm going to make for man," that it was special, it was unique, it was something above and beyond anything he had created prior to that time. Adam looked, he saw, and nothing was suitable. A special creation. Well, as we continue to read, the Bible says in verse number 21 and following that when there was nothing found for this helpmeet for Adam, in verse 20, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." God said, "I'm going to make an helpmeet, one who is fitted to help. This man that I have created needs a companion. It is something that is special and that is unique, and it is so grand and grandiose in the sight of God." He said, "I'm going to make it from man himself." But from the rib, the first successful surgery of which we ever read was miraculously done by Jehovah, and he caused the sleep to fall upon this man. He took a rib and he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Now read what the Bible says the man said. Verse 23 follows. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now listen to what God says. Through Moses, these are not the words of Adam, verse 24 and following. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One in heart, one in soul, one in mind, one in purpose, one in design. They're going to be one. There, my friends, we have the divine record of that which God said, or the completion of, when he said, "I will make an help meet for man." Now, as we meditate upon this, we understand that this, as some would refer to, is the first marriage ceremony, and indeed it might have been. But I want you to think with me, as we said in Genesis chapter 1, there's an account of the 6 days of creation. Genesis chapter 2, God focused upon man. But in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 31, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now understand, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 comes in and falls, chronologically speaking, towards the latter part of Genesis chapter 2. Because Genesis chapter 2 enlarges upon the creation of the man and of the woman, and now he has made the woman, and as God looks upon his creation, he says, "Behold, it is very good." Look back in Genesis chapter 1. The third day of creation, God looked upon his creation and it was good. The fourth day, he looked upon his creation and it was good. The fifth day, he looked upon the creation and it was good. The sixth day, he looked upon the creation and it was good. And when he had made Adam, it was good. But when he had made Adam and Eve, the Bible says, "Behold, it was very good." The home. The foundation stone of every society, the fabric from which society comes, my friend, is the home. And if we are going to have a successful home, we're going to have to base that home upon that which the Bible reveals. An atheist can have a successful home. But if it is successful, and if that man loves his wife as himself, if she honors and reverences her husband, isn't it strange that they follow the principles revealed in the Bible? You cannot have a successful home if you don't follow these principles. And thus, God, in His infinite wisdom, He says, "I'll make an helpmeet for him," and He did make that, and it was special, it was unique, and it was that which indeed He looked upon and He saw that it was very good. Since the home is indeed the foundation of every society, what kind of society will I have, will I enjoy, if we have the communal homes where the child probably does not know who his or her father is? They become the child of other adults in the commune. And indeed, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when Paul says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord," that cannot be fulfilled. They don't even know who their father is. So if I have a society, my friends, that is full of communal home, what kind of society am I going to have? What kind of society am I going to have if we have the lesbian home? Now, a lesbian are two women who are living together and they are sexually attracted one to another, and yet the motherly instinct in at least one of these is so strong that she is willing to either, some way or another, come up with a child. What kind of homes are we going to have? What kind of society are we going to have when we have lesbian homes, homosexual homes? The young people, listen to me. Homosexuality is sin, period. That's not about it. That's it. It's sin. And homosexuals will be lost eternally. I don't apologize for that. I don't brag about that. That's simply what the Bible teaches. That's the truth of the matter. But furthermore, what kind of society am I going to have if I have a fatherless home? Homes where the woman desires to be a mother without a father so they might conceive a child out of wedlock. Isn't it strange that man, in all of his wisdom in the latter part of the 19th, or rather the 20th century, that he is coming to the realization that when you have a home that is divided because the father and mother no longer live together, that there are sometimes many difficult situations that arise in the minds and the hearts of the young people? Isn't it strange that man is finally waking up to the fact, husbands, stay with your wives. God has said it for 6,000 years. Young people, are you contemplating marriage? Generally speaking, I understand you're about this age. when you're going to start looking at young men or young women, as the case may be. And some of you are going to say, well, I'm not interested in that. Don't try to fool an old fool. I know what you're talking about. You're coming to the age, young people, when you're going to be contemplating marriage. And I want to drive this point home. You marry who you date. Period. Not like it used to be. My father and her father get together and we determine my son's going to marry his daughter or vice versa. It's not that way. You marry who you date. And when you marry, you create a home which is a part of the fabric of society. What's it going to be? Based upon the Scriptures? What are we going to have when we have a society that is full of one-parent homes? Where the child has to live either without the mother's gentleness or the father's guidance. Young people, I want you to listen to me. In any divorce, at best, only one of the two who are previously married are now divorced, only one of the two have a right in the sight of God to remarry. Young people, don't take it lightly. It's a serious, serious step. And when we have homes of certain makeup and certain nature and certain character, we have society. Well, let's proceed a little bit further. As goes the home, so goes the nation. As is the home, as will be the nation. Why do you think, my friends, that we have immorality running rampant? I don't know that it's any worse than it was 40, 50 years ago. It's just more widely proclaimed. It's more easily known. Why do you think we had the disaster in Colorado a couple of weeks ago? You know, I haven't really kept up with this, but I'll tell you this. It started in the home. I'll tell you that. One of the murderers, and that's all the two boys were. They were just murderers. They were assassins. I'm not going to apologize for that. They were cold-blooded murderers. One of the fathers was dumbstruck, at least one of them. I had no idea. Daddy, where were you? What happened? I cannot conceive of that. I didn't know what was going on. I know my son did things that he's told me later I wasn't proud of. But one thing about it, my friends, most of the things I knew what was going on. As goes the home, so goes the nation. Fathers and mothers, God's plan is one man for one woman for life. I can go out and buy a new automobile and I can try it out. I might not like the power that it has or does not have. I might not like how it rolls. I may not like the way it rides. I may not like how it takes curves. And so I go trade it in on another. You can't do that in a home. One woman for one man for life. That's what the book says. You need to think very, very seriously. You show me a home where there is kindness, gentleness, love, compassion, and whatever else good thing that we might say, and I will show you children that might indeed evidence the same characteristics. But you show me a home, my friends, that where hatred is for the fellow man, where suspicion, where jealousy, where unkindness, where rebellion, where gossip is, and I'll tell you what kind of kids that you've got. Friends, do we not understand that we have homes where the children rule daddy and mama? If you've got kids like that at home, don't come visit me. I'm serious. Don't come visit me because they do something wrong. I'm going to correct them if you won't. They're going to act like little gentlemen and young ladies. Fathers and mothers, I beg, I plead with you, what kind of society are we going to have? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. In chapter 5, verse 22 and verses following of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Paul said, "Wives, you submit yourselves to your husband." Now watch it. Listen close before you get all puffed up. Before this concept of Madeline Murray O'Hara and all of these women libbers as it begins to flock to your mind. Listen to what he said. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." God didn't try to give Adam an animal as a mate, as an helpmate. He created something special. And so as he talks to the woman about her relationship to her husband, he compares it to that institution that is so near and dear to our Lord. He was willing to leave heaven and die on a cross to purchase it. "Wives, I want you to act towards your husband just like the church does to me." Is that so wrong? And then, almost, Paul turns from the women and he says, "Now, husbands, I've got something to say to you. You love that woman. Are you listening? Just as much as Christ loved the church." How can a man read those passages and think, "My wife's to submit to me. I'm Lord God Almighty. She can bring my slippers. She can do this. She can do that." No. "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." How is it as you look out over the audience? You see men and women that have been married 30, 40, 50, maybe even 60 years. The hair has turned gray. The wrinkles have appeared on the face. They walk slower. They talk differently. Why is it that this man and this woman are still together? Because of love. Young people, don't take it lightly. It's something that is most serious. I remember reading the life of Brother Foy Wallace. In the early 1950s, in my wife's hometown in Cushing, Oklahoma, his wife suffered a stroke that put her in a wheelchair for life. And in the tenderest, kindest way, he would dress her. He would put on her makeup. He would comb her hair. He would do everything. Why? How can you grasp that? Husbands, love your wives. I won't stop right there. That word love is not the word in the Greek language that means tender affection. I met my wife. She was with two other girls. I fell in love with her. There's the tender affection. That's not what Paul says. He uses the word agape. It is a determination of the mind. I determine I'm going to seek the very best for Janie Bright. Oh, I love her. She is the apple of my eye. She's the most precious thing I have. She is my wife. She's part of me. But there is another love. I want her to go to heaven. She wants me to go to heaven. And we're working together to encourage one another. Let's go to heaven together. Read on with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul talks about this. It is, I think, a sobering concept that the Apostle Paul sets forth. Read with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. In verse number 26, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Of all of the young men in central Oklahoma that Janie Jelsma could have married, why did she pick me? I don't know. Of all of the young women that were living in that same area that I might have chosen, why did I choose her? You know, my wife has paid the highest compliment to me that any woman could pay to any man. Of all of the men that I have dated, of all the men that I know, Tom, I want you. That's love. Don't explain it. Don't try to analyze it. Just realize it's a part of what God has placed in man. Why does my wife? I don't know. Folks, let's face it. Around our house, I am a slob. Why does my wife love? I don't know. But I know she's worthy of a Congressional Medal of Honor. She's lived with me almost 38 years. How do you explain this? Is a great mystery. Years ago, when our daughter, Michelle, began to date, and even before she says, Daddy, how will you know when you find the right man? I said, Honey, I don't know how to explain that. You just know it. One day, after she had been dating our present son-in-law for several months, a 19-year-old daughter comes in and sits down on her papa's lap. And she says, Daddy, you remember how I asked you a question a long time ago? How will you know you found the right man? Of course, I knew this months before. She said, Daddy, I found him. How do you explain that? I don't know. But God is the one who made us. God is the one who has made us just like He wanted us. He made us human beings. He realized our every need. He realized our every desire. He knew the things that we were going to face in life. And He says, Man, I'm going to make a helpmeet for you. And if you've missed that in life, my friends, I really feel sorry for you. I don't say that to be mean or ugly. I don't mean it that way at all. Men, the most precious thing you have is that wife. Oh, some of you younger men, you're going to say, Well, Zach's pretty precious to me. Yeah, so is Grant. But the time is coming when Zach and Grant's going to come and say, Daddy, I found a woman I want to make my life with. Better get ready for it. Especially if you have a little girl. That's when it's tough. Friends, don't take this lightly. The home. There are three divine organizations that you and I must deal with in this life. The church, civil government, and the home. You have something to say about your home. Does it sound so terrible? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The home, the very fabric of society. What then will we do with it? But I want to impress upon your minds the importance of the home. Young people, don't take it lightly. Young ladies, don't worry about being an old maid. Young men, don't worry about being an old bachelor. There is that special one somewhere. And if you keep Him and His Word first and foremost in your life, you will find that special one, the home. How precious it is from God Himself. The Hebrew writer said, marriage is honorable to all. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Indeed, it is.